Let me pray. Father God, Lord, we believe that you want to speak to us today. Lord, we believe that you have a message for us that you have been crafting and putting on your people's hearts. And so we just ask that you would speak, that your word would cut. It would divide, break down walls and barriers, calloused hearts. It would cut through preconceived notions, presumptuous ideas of who we are, of who you are, of how we work. We pray that the sword of the Spirit would tear down the lies of the enemy, and that you would give us faith to believe what your word says is true. In your name we pray. Amen. On the back of your lyric sheet, there's a little handout about fasting. You won't need it, because as we were preparing for our hearts, as we were praying, we started praying. My wife and I got here at 8:30, and we were praying. The worship team was lingering in prayer, and it became really clear as we were praying, Gina and I were praying in the sound booth, as my worship team was up here praying together, it became very clear that the Lord was starting to do something. And then this became undeniable as Scotty facilitated our time of 9:30 prayer. That obviously the Lord was working in people's hearts and minds. It was very apparent. It was very clear that he was on the move. And then as David began to share and Eddie read the scripture, the Lord was obviously working. And the reason I say that is because as we were praying, as I was praying with Gina this morning, I became increasingly convinced that I was not supposed to preach on what I had written, but I was supposed to preach on what the Lord was putting on my heart in that moment. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know if this is true or not, this confirmation that I'm supposed to do this, because I don't do that kind of thing. And then as David started to share, it was like God said, with an arrow right between the eyes, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. And so we'll talk about fasting another week, but it's not going to be today. What I want to talk with you about today is the discipline. Well, I'm going to call it that because we're in a spiritual discipline series, the discipline of transparency. The discipline of transparency. You know, 2 Corinthians is a kind of a funny book because the way that it worked is written by a guy named Paul. If you don't know who Paul is, Paul was a Jew among Jews, and he wound up kind of overseeing the execution of Christians in the early church. And then God grabbed a hold of his life. Paul was on the way to a city called Damascus in Syria, and he had a letter from Jerusalem to basically go and arrest Christians so they could be brought back, placed on trial for the purpose of execution and stoning, like we see in Acts chapter 7 when Paul oversees the execution of Stephen, first martyr the church has. Well, Paul, Jesus grabbed a hold of his life, and Paul travels all around Asia Minor, the area around the Mediterranean Sea, planting churches, and he planted a church in a place called Corinth. And Paul spent a lot of time in Corinth. But what you see in Corinth is that Paul spent a lot of time there. He started the church. He left. He wrote a letter to Corinth, said some really hard things in 1 Corinthians, and then he was absent for a while. Supposedly, he wrote another letter, which we don't have. They call it the missing letter. And then something started to happen in Corinth. You see, because some people started to come into Corinth, and they started teaching different things than Paul taught about Christianity, about Jesus. And these guys weren't like Paul. These guys were a little bit more polished, a little better looking, a little more put together. They charged money. And frankly, they were more impressive, more charismatic in their delivering of their messages. And so the people said, I don't know who this Paul guy is, but these guys are baller. And they started following them instead. And so Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians basically defending his apostleship to the church in Corinth. Essentially, Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians saying, listen, you guys know me. You know I'm the real deal. You know I'm legit. And maybe the accusations of the of those so-called super apostles, who aren't super apostles at all, maybe some of their accusations are correct. Like they said, Paul doesn't, he doesn't speak very good when he's in public. He's, you know, he's kind of wimpy, not like us. We're powerful orators of the word. And Paul, he writes them to essentially defend himself and say, look, you know who I am. So it's very curious then that Paul begins 2 Corinthians chapter 1 like this. It's going to be a lot of flipping today because I don't have notes. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. Let me pause right there. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are the Apostle Paul. And there are some people who have snuck into a church that you planted, and basically what they want to do is undermine you. And now you're writing a letter to say, look, those guys have their act put together, but I'm your spiritual father. Would you begin your letter by talking from a place of weakness or strength? Look what he says. You jump down. He says, verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence. Paul, if you're trying to make your case for why you're like the real deal, you are not doing a good job. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Like, these super apostles claim to have their act together. They claim to be strong. They claim to be confident. They claim to have faith no matter what was going on. They weren't worried about weakness. And here, Paul is beginning by saying, I was so depressed, I wanted to die. Oh, that's great, Paul. I really want to hear your advice on how I should live my life. Can you imagine you sit down for a counselor and you say, counselor, I'm really struggling. And he goes, you think you're struggling? I want to die. What would you do? You would immediately go ask for your money back. But this is what Paul does. Paul comes from a place of weakness. Hold on, I got to get out my sermon notes. Found the sticky upstairs. I guess I will take this. Too many things to carry. Paul was transparent. Why was Paul transparent? Well, we jump to 2 Corinthians 10. Well, actually, first, 2 Corinthians 5. One of the reasons Paul was transparent is because Paul realized it didn't matter who he was. It didn't matter what he looked like. It didn't matter how he felt. His weaknesses didn't matter because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of a beautiful reality, a reality throughout 2 Corinthians that we have a treasure in a jar of clay. That jar is cracked. You can see through it, but there's an incredible, remarkable treasure inside it, and it shines through, and the more cracks that are in it, the more it shines through. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It doesn't matter how weak he is. It doesn't matter what a bad speaker he is. It doesn't matter whether he has a limp. It doesn't matter what he's done in his past. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. And then Paul, in chapter 10, or chapter 11, rather, he says this. He's talking about all the things he's gone through, the times when he got beat up, all the times he got knocked out, all the times he had problems. And this is what he says in verse 30. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Paul, you're writing this letter to try to argue your case, and you're boasting about your weakness. You're boasting about your struggles, your doubts, your despair. Why could Paul do that? Well, Paul could do that in part because of the cross. See, this is what Paul elsewhere explains in Colossians chapter 2. He says, see to it, beginning in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, in other words, the lies of demons, not according to Christ. For in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised spiritually with a circumcision made without hands by putting off of the flesh, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul's talking about what happens in the mystery of us being hidden in Christ as he's crucified, us being hidden in Christ as he is buried, us being hidden in Christ as he is resurrected, and the way that impacts you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ in the spiritual realms. And this is what he says. He says, and you who were dead in your sin, dead because of your sin, guys, you're dead because of your sin without Christ. He says, you who were dead because of your sin, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven all your trespasses, by canceling the record of debt, because the wages of sin are death. And so every single sin racked up a debt that you couldn't pay. Had like a line item, lust, a cost, the blood of God. Greed, a line item. And then he took that record of debt. Look what it says in verse 14. And canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands for death, he set aside, he nailed it to the cross. All right, let's pause for a second. I want you to imagine that God, who Psalm 139 says that he knows everything about you. He knows you intimately. You can't go anywhere to escape his spirit, that even the darkness is as light to him. And so there's nothing about you that God doesn't know. He knows the words that are going to come out of your mouth before you formulate them. He knows the number of your days. He knows every secret, hidden thought you've ever thunk. All right, that's not a word. I just want to make sure you're paying attention. And then I want you to imagine that he writes it down on a bill. And it's a list. And I want you to imagine that all of a sudden a messenger walks right down that aisle with your massively long list of everything you've ever said, done, or thought. And he's going to put it, nail it to a cross right here on the stage. Now, would you be ashamed? I would be ashamed. If anyone wouldn't be ashamed, I don't think we're on the same page. You would be ashamed. But look what Paul says. It says, he took your record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands, and he nailed it to the cross, thereby disarming the rulers and authorities and putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What on earth is Paul talking about? This is what Paul's talking about. Once it's out in the light, baby, guess what? It's out there. And so now the accuser of the brethren can no longer point at you and say, what if they find out? Because it's already been nailed to the cross. It's already been nailed to the cross. The open shame no longer belongs to me. The open shame has been nailed to the cross and covered with the blood of Jesus, and now the accuser of the brethren is the one who is ashamed. That's what the gospel does. And that's why the lie of the enemy to hide and to refuse to be transparent with your brothers and sisters is just that, a lie. And you know where lies come from? The father of lies. In other words, that lie that says, don't let people know you struggle with pornography, is from the pit of hell. Because you can either humble yourself, confess your struggles to one another, or you will be humiliated when it goes public. But there's no reason to be afraid, because it's already been nailed to the cross publicly for all the world to see. There's no temptation that has seized you that is not common to the person sitting next to you or across the aisle. There's no amount of gossip that you have participated in, which I have not participated in. There's no amount of lust which plagues you, which every person in this room has not also struggled with, whether it's for the flesh or the things of the world. You're not unique in your sin. That's why the Bible doesn't say some are sick and some are more sick and some are dead and some are mostly dead. It says, no, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. That's who you are without Christ. Paul was transparent about his struggles because Paul knew that all of his struggles were already nailed to the cross for everybody to see. And Paul knew not only that, but as we see in Romans chapter 8, that no struggle, no weakness, no difficulty, no adversary could separate any true believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why he says this. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what can be against us? Guys, think about this. John Piper points out, one of my favorite authors, John Piper points out that this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God is for you, God, who's God? The creator of all things, he is holy, holy, holy. That means he's uniquely holy. He's uncreated, the only uncreated thing in existence. In the beginning was not God and Satan in an epic arm wrestling match. In the beginning was God. And nothing exists that he didn't create. God is above all things. He is supreme in all things. And he is for you. He counts you as valuable, valuable enough to shed the blood of Jesus to purchase you. He's for you. Paul says, if God is for us, what can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him generously give us all things? Like a Mercedes-Benz? No, all things that are good for you in Christ Jesus. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Guys, that's why this passage begins with there is therefore no condemnation. There is therefore now no punishment unto death for those who are in Jesus Christ. Who shall bring any charge? It's been publicly nailed to the cross, people, and it's covered with his blood. There's no more charges to have. There's no more weakness to see. It's been carried by the Son of God. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus was already condemned. He's the one who died. And more than that, he was raised. And now he's at the right hand of God. In other words, interceding for us. In other words, there's only one person who could level a charge against you, and he is for you, and he's advocating on your behalf, and he is raised and seated at the right hand of the Father as your advocate and lawyer. He is for you. He is on your side. Amen is right. Let's come to life a little bit, people. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God, of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Conquerors. Not barely making it by, not just a little bit successful, not just making it by the skin of our teeth. No, we are conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, hear that, death, including the death of a spouse, the death of a child, the death of a baby, the death of a loved one, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, in other words, demons, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, including you, in all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We need a doctrine of transparency, and we need a discipline of transparency. I'm losing all my bookmarks. That's why in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's why, as David pointed out, as Eddie read, in Hebrews, the author says, enter into his rest. There's a greater Sabbath. There's rest for your soul. Guys, we need to be transparent. So I'm going to give you guys some heads up about the people around you. No, I'm not going to tell them your sin. I'm going to be honest with you, though. If you knew all of the thoughts and the actions of the people around you, you wouldn't want to be their friend. If you knew all the things that I've thought and said and done from the time of my birth all the way through my dying day, whenever that is, you probably wouldn't want to come to Revolve. Let me rephrase that. You wouldn't want to come to Revolve. Guys, you don't have to hide your sin. Men, did you know that it's estimated that over 2/3 of men are addicted to pornography? Based upon the people who are honest about it, it seems more like 1%. But I'd be willing to bet that there's some of you here today who struggle even coming because you feel filthy when you come to church on Sunday. Do you realize that there is therefore now no condemnation, and the accuser of the brethren is silenced? And you can have freedom, but you won't have freedom if you just pretend like you're fine. That there are those who are here today, and they are angry, and they want freedom, but they're afraid if people knew how angry they get, nobody would like them. That there are those of you who are riddled with anxiety, and only your spouse knows, and your family, and you don't want to be honest and ask for help. There are those of you who are constantly laden with debt because you're addicted to stuff and you don't understand how you can't get control of your life. There are those of you who are deep in suffering and you're doubting your faith, but you have to put on the plastic face and act like you're fine. And I'm here to tell you, you're not fine. And I'm not fine, but Jesus is really good. And he is doing a work to sanctify us and make us more like Christ. And so if you want to be transparent with one another, the first thing you need to do is be transparent with God. And that's why it's beautiful when you read the Psalms and you see how David is so real and raw with God. And he wrestles with what is truth. He says, oh, my soul, his head talking to his soul. Oh, my soul, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord your God is for you. But my soul doesn't feel that right now. And so he wrestles and he cries out to God. And he's real and raw and transparent with God. And that's why David can be real and raw and transparent in 2 Samuel when he dances with all his might in his undies in front of the congregation. Because if you can't be transparent with God, I guarantee you will not be transparent with the people around you. How can we share each other's burdens if we don't know what they are? I know there are those of you who are here and your marriage is a mess. Does anyone know? Or are you just silently plotting to divorce your spouse once your kids are out of the house? There are those of you who are stuck in the gall of bitterness and unforgiveness, but you won't ask for help. You'll just swallow that poison and wait for somebody else to die. Turn to James chapter 5, if you will. In my Bible, it's page 207. Maybe you'll get lucky. What time is it? James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That doesn't happen too often. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And this is interesting because this is and. In other words, a conjunction that links it to the previous sentence. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let me tell you a story from Michael Biscalis. You guys remember Michael Biscalis, the Egyptian guy? Michael told me a story. He was in, I think, Netherlands, or maybe Norway. And he was speaking, and this woman came up and afterwards, and she said, "Can you pray for me?" And he said, "Yeah, what do you want prayer for?" And then she showed him her arm, and it was, like, bent. It was, you know, whatever you want to call it, withered. It was, like, kind of bent over. She couldn't extend it. And Michael was telling me the story, and he said that before he prayed for her, he started asking her some questions. You know, when did this start? Those sorts of things. And something in him, it's called the Spirit of God, said to him, "She has unforgiveness." And so he said, "Do you have unforgiveness in your heart?" And she said, "Yeah, my ex-husband." And he said, "Well, I think that, you know, the Bible makes it very clear you need to forgive him." And she said, "I'm not going to forgive him. You don't know what he did." And she stormed out. And she was driving out. And then, like, 20 minutes later, she comes back. And she's running into the room, and she's waving her arms, unbent. And she is praising the Lord. And Michael says, "What happened?" And she said, "I was driving away, and all I could think about was what you said to me, that I need to forgive my husband. And I was yelling at God and wrestling with God in my mind. And then I said to the Lord, I don't know how to forgive my husband. But if you tell me to, I want to. Please help me to forgive him. I forgive him." And she said, and in that exact moment, my arm stretched out, healed. That's what James is talking about. Not always. It doesn't mean that every sickness you have is related to sin. But that's what James is talking about when he says this. Confess your sins. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then we see the verse nobody likes. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Guys, why does God want you to be healed of your sin? Because he's good. And he loves you. And look at the next verse. Why does he want you to be healed of your sin? Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power. Do you guys believe that the Lord wants Revolve Church to be a people of great power? Do you believe that he wants our prayers to be powerful and effective at tearing down, for example, the remarkably tangible, obvious stronghold of apathy that exists in our county. Does anybody else acknowledge that stronghold besides me? If you acknowledge that stronghold, if you drive down Cape May County and with every single mile marker you feel more depressed, raise your hand. Guys, it is a spiritual stronghold. I am not joking. I believe it with all of my heart. And it will be torn down by the prayers of his people and the working of his spirit. But let me tell you something else. It is the prayers of the righteous that are powerful and effective. And I think this hinges in part upon this reality of confessing your sins to one another. Elijah was a man like us. He was a man with a nature like ours. You know what Elijah did? Elijah, maybe some of you guys remember, I think it's 1 Kings 17, Elijah battles the prophets of Baal, and not with a sword. What happens is there's a bunch of prophets, like 400 prophets, if my memory serves me correctly, and it hasn't rained in years, and basically what happens is they go there to this mountain, and they say, we're going to see who's God. We're going to see if Yahweh is God or if Baal, the god of thunder and rain, is God. And so what happens is the prophets of Baal, they line up and they build an altar and they're sacrificing things and they got the wood and they're trying to pray and ask God to ignite that thing with a lightning bolt, because after all, he's the god of lightning bolts. And they're cutting themselves like pagans do, because that was something that the Canaanites did. They would cut themselves to make these blood pacts with demons to try to get things. We would call them demons. They would think that they were spirits. And there, Elijah's over here. He just is obnoxious. And he's like, well, maybe he's pooping. Literally, this is what Elijah's saying about Baal. Maybe he's asleep. You guys laugh, but you go to India and the temples close at a certain time because God has to, guess what? He has to go to bed. He's got a little nappy poo. And so this is what Elijah's doing. And they can't light the kindling. And so then Elijah says, now it's my turn. And he sets it all up and he says, dump some water on it, dump some water on it, dump some water on it. And there's so much water that it's literally flooded. The altar is flooded. And Elijah goes, God, and all of a sudden, shaboom, it conflagrates. And the fire is so hot, it says it consumed the rocks. And the prophets of Baal, well, they know that they done messed up. They all get killed. And you think Elijah should be walking like that stick figure meme, you know what I mean? Like he should be walking like that. And instead, he runs away. He's scared. And he goes from that spiritual high to the pits of despair. And it's in that pit of despair, because he's a man with a nature just like ours, that God meets him in a still small voice, which is more cutting to his soul than the powerful encounter he had on the top of the mountain. Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone, who's going to bring you back? Only somebody who knows. And someone wanders from the truth and brings him back. Someone brings him back. Let him know, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. James says, if any of you is suffering, you got to let people know. If any of you is celebrating, let people know. Can I tell you, as a pastor, when I get into the swamp of sadness, as Gina and I call it, like from the Neverending Story, you remember that? Atreyu. Atreyu! In the swamp of sadness. When I get in the swamp of sadness, it's often because I start to go in my brain, the enemy starts to go, nothing's happening. God's not doing anything because nobody is celebrating. I should tell people when I'm suffering, just like you. I should tell people when I'm celebrating, just like you. I should tell people when I'm sick and ask for prayer and not think, like an American who grew up in a modern society that doesn't believe in God. And they say, well, don't worry about prayer. Just get me some DayQuil. Maybe we should pray. That was the charge against Hezekiah, by the way, that instead of praying for healing, he went first to the doctors. That was the charge against King Hezekiah. Let's pray first. I'm not saying don't go to the doctors. Pray. You're stuck in a sin? You got to tell somebody. How can we pray with you? How can we hold up your arms if you don't tell people? Church, 2 years ago, almost to the day, a little event made it into the news. It was kind of crazy because it made it into the news, not just like Christianity Today, but it made it into the news. Does anybody remember what it was? Asbury Revivals. Asbury College, basically, they had a chapel service, and what happened is, at some point in time, somebody stood up and publicly confessed. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to publicly confess. Some of you are already getting freaked out. They publicly confessed, and it started a domino effect of confession. Okay. It started... Yes. Yeah, amen. I will. Yeah, let me tell this story, and then you can come up. To publicly confess, and it started a domino effect of people confessing their sins and their struggles to one another and asking for prayer. And the Spirit fell on the people. And I believe that until we learn to do that with one another, the Holy Spirit won't show up in power the way we want. To be transparent with one another, to be transparent with your church family, to ask for prayer. You want to come up? So while she's making her way, I'll talk with you guys about confession. It's all right. It's okay. There's stairs over there. Guys, confession is simply acknowledging that what God says about himself and you is true. That's what confession is. So I'll give an example. Let's say you are riddled with fear. Confession is acknowledging, God, you command me, do not be afraid because you are with me. And God, I confess, I struggle to believe you're with me in the midst of the fear. I confess my unbelief in that, but I want to believe it because I believe you're good. But sometimes my head and my heart get really confused. That's confession. It's saying, this is what's true about God. This is what's true about me. It's acknowledging you don't have your act together so that the people of God can pray for you. Just as Jesus is in glory praying for you and interceding. Why don't you introduce yourself?
I'm Holly. I've never been here before. I've tried a lot of churches in my life. I've probably been to them all here. But I'm looking for just what he said, transparency. And wasn't even planning on coming here today. I have my friend Alina with me. Neither was she. Pulled her in here. But I'm really struggling with addiction, like bad. I have my whole life from one addiction to another. Don't matter what it is. Could be good, could be bad. Doesn't matter. It's had a hold on me for a long time. I have myself down to, I said today, 4 cigarettes, but still want to go out and smoke more. So I have lots of things and I don't know. I know that I don't know. That's what I know. That's where I'm at. I know that I don't know anything. And I do have fear. My fear is leaving God because I forget. And I don't have the support that I need. And what you said is what we need. I need support. I need to be able to walk in a place and not be judged. I've left many churches. I've left many churches and looked at all of you and walked away. This could be a moment, just like you're saying. What are you hiding that the devil's using against you? I have fear, addiction. I haven't forgiven my own husband for what he's done to me. And he's forgiven me for stuff I've done to him. How wrong is that, right? But coming here this morning opens my eyes to what am I forgetting? in my daily life. Days I can't get through, days I can. I forget God.
I'm gonna lead Holly in a prayer of confession, and I would just ask that you guys would pray with her and for her in this process. Father God, you have heard. I'm just gonna repeat after me so you can, because we said we're gonna model this. Father, I have to confess that I struggle with unforgiveness. Father, thank you that you've forgiven me. Father, I confess that I don't know how to forgive. Father, I know your word says that you expect me to forgive as you have forgiven me. Father, I need your help to do that.
Tremendously, I need your help to do that, Father.
Father, but I want to be able to forgive.
I want to be able to forgive.
Father, I want to be free from unforgiveness.
I want to be free from unforgiveness.
I want to be free from the lies that I benefit from it, that gives me anger that I secretly enjoy. Father God, I pray that you would break the addictions in my life. You say that the Son will set us free and has set us free. Father, we believe. I believe you want me to be free. And you don't want me to be afraid. And so I claim the victory that Jesus bought me with his blood.
I claim the victory that Jesus bought me with his
yes.
blood.
And I claim the power to forgive because you say you give it.
And I claim the power to forgive because you say you give it.
And I'm going to walk in freedom.
And I am going to walk in freedom.
In your name, amen.
Would
you pray? Yes, thank you. Thanks, Holly. Yeah. Yeah. Guys, this is what we're going to do. The pit is open, and we're going to make it into a prayer pit. And so there's stairs over there. I am going to invite you. If anyone is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is celebrating, let him pray. If anyone has sinned to confess, let him come and confess and ask for prayer. Guys, we are in the same boat. We need to get rid of the stigma of sin because none of us is innocent, no, not one. And we need to get past the fact that we feel like we can't be honest with who we are because of how we will be perceived. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I'm going to invite anyone and everyone to come up and get somebody either to pray with or to pray over them. And if you're in that seat and you're like, if you're thinking, I don't want to do this, it's because you probably need to, okay? And so I'm going to make my way. I would ask those of you who are passionate intercessors and prayer warriors, come down and pray, okay? You don't need to be called by name. Follow that prompting of the Holy Spirit, and let's pray for one another, okay? And those of you who are like, I'm out, you can get your kids. We're going to seek the Lord a little bit more.